I would very much like to thank the congregation for the way that you've ministered to the McNeese family over the last week or so. I know that they were very blessed and pleased with the way things transpired over the weekend. And so many of you helped and were there and expressed your love and concern and support. And I know it made a big difference to them. And you are to be commended. You are a lovely and loving congregation. Appreciate you. We live in a world and in a culture where clearly the emphasis is upon things, material things, especially wealth. And that emphasis is reinforced with priority to given to things that are here and to things now. There has been a corresponding loss, I think, of emphasis or attention given to spiritual matters and to looking to the future and to something other than what is here on the earth and right now. Now, because that is the world and the culture in which we live, it is almost refreshing to read, as we did this past week, about the young ruler, the rich young ruler, who came to Jesus in order to learn what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. I'm sure you brought your Bibles this morning, so if you will, and if you didn't, there's some in the pews in front of you. But if you will, please open it to the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And let's read this, I think, very interesting account beginning in verse 18 down through verse 30. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children or for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Now as we get into this text, there's a very real danger that you might prejudge what you think I'm about to say or talk about. You may be thinking to yourself, "Oh boy, we're in for another sermon on giving or on sacrifice or maybe the evils of materialism. But I want to ask you this morning not to do that. For the simple reason that if you do that, you will probably be turning off the lights, so to speak, of your mind and tuning out, thinking that I already know what he's about to say. I already know all of that. But if you do that, you understand that you're going to be closing your mind and your heart to the very Word of God. Instead of that, I would ask you to do this. Imagine yourself this morning as that young man who came running to Jesus. Like him, you are going to take advantage of what you see as an opportunity to get a true and precise answer to a question that has been nagging you for some time. What do I need to do in order to make sure that I will get what I have coming? Mark tells us that this man came running up to Jesus. I imagine the scene something like this. Jesus and his disciples are going through from one place to another. They're passing through this man's city. They're about to leave. Perhaps they've already left the town. And you've heard of him. You've heard of Jesus. And you know that there are reports that he does great works, that he may be a prophet of God. In fact, he might even be the Christ. He might even be the Messiah that the Jews and your people have been looking for centuries. And you think you have been doing a pretty good job of living the kind of life that you expect God of you, and that seems to be reinforced for you because God seems to be blessing you abundantly. You're doing very well materially. You're doing very well, but maybe in the back of your mind, there's this little seed of doubt. And so, seeing that you may have an opportunity to remove that doubt once and for all, you decide to go for it. And you begin running after this one that they call Jesus. And you begin calling out to him, Jesus! Oh, Jesus, as you run towards him. Wait for a moment. And as you continue running and calling out to Jesus, the crowd that's following him stops and they turn around. And as they see you running toward Christ, they just simply begin to part, to step back, to give you opportunity to come to Christ. And finally, you're in front of him. And out of respect, as part of the culture in that day, you bow at his feet. That's what Mark tells us that he did. Excuse me, tells us that you did as you came to him. And before you can hardly catch your breath, you blurt out your question. Well, it may not be phrased exactly the best way, but it gets right to the heart of what you really want to know. And the question itself is very interesting. We sort of associate it with other questions like that, like the one that was asked of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They've been convicted of their sin of having put their own Messiah to death. Or the question of the Philippian jailer over in Acts chapter 16. What must I do to be saved? They do sound familiar. But read closely, brethren. There are some differences. I think it's interesting that this man, or you here in this case, use the word inherit. That seems to imply, does it not, that you believe that this is something you have coming to you, almost by virtue of your birthright. And as a Jew, that man probably did feel that way. the idea of eternal life as a gift, as Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 teaches, that was about as far from his mind as anything could be. He was absolutely confident that he had eternal life coming. He was a Jew. He was a law-keeping Jew. God had blessed him greatly. But he just wanted to make sure that he didn't lose it on some technicality. And then notice Jesus' answer, which must have come completely spun this guy around. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God and God alone." Now, if you're like me, I've often read that passage, or Matthew's account of it in Matthew chapter 19, or Mark's account in Mark chapter 10. And all three record the same words. And I wondered, why did Jesus say that? Why did he question why the guy called him good? After all, wasn't Jesus good? Absolutely. Doesn't the Hebrew writer tell us that he was tempted in every way like we are, and yet he was without sin? Yes, that's all true. So why did Jesus seem to object to being called good? And the answer is, I think, that he wasn't really objecting to being called good, but this is what we sometimes call a teachable moment, teaching moment. He wanted this young man, he wanted you to think about what you just said. If you call me good, knowing that there is really only one who can truly be called good, and that's God, then you need to be prepared to understand that what I, the good person that you say that I am, what I am about to tell you, that this comes with the authority of God Himself. Sometimes people will come with questions and they want to know, what does the Bible say, or what does the Bible teach about something? And when I'm able to help them and I show them in the Scriptures what the Bible says about those kinds of things, we may talk about it for a while, and then they may go away and they kind of say something like, "Well, that's interesting." But people, if something is what God says, please understand that it's more than just interesting. That's the way it is. This Bible is what you and I are going to be judged by. Not my opinions, not your think-sos, but by the very Word of God. But now, having made that point, Jesus goes on to answer the man's question. He says to him, in response to his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Keep the commandments," referring, of course, to the commandments that are contained in that old covenant that's often called the Law of Moses. And if you want to know what you have to do, he says, in order to inherit eternal life, do what you're told. Do what you've been commanded to do. That's what Solomon said, isn't it? In the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon explores what is truly important versus those things that are only a vanity, he comes to this conclusion: the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring into every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. You want to be saved? Do what God commands you. Well, but that was a little bit too generic for the young ruler that day, and so he responds. Which ones? Matthew tells us he asked, which ones? And we might wonder what part of Jesus did he not understand when he said, keep the commandments. But let's give him the benefit of a doubt here and keep listening. And Jesus then lists several of those commandments. Luke identifies five of the ones that Jesus spoke about. Mark and Matthew identified six. They're not the same six, but essentially, they are commandments found within what we call the Ten Commandments. And at that point, I can imagine almost a great sigh of relief from this young man, this rich young man. Wonderful. That's good news, because he didn't tell me anything that I didn't already know, that I hadn't already heard. And you see, that's the danger of thinking that we already know it all, that we already know everything that there is to be learned here. Bible study has to go deeper than that. Stop just reading it and acting as if there's nothing to learn here. You've got to learn to ask questions and to be curious and to investigate a little more. One of my sisters this morning has been reading the Bible, and there are some things that are deeply troubling her that she's reading. Why? Because she's taking the Word of God seriously. It's not just something to pick up and get through. It's something to understand, because we're going to live by it. Well, the young ruler, the rich young ruler, must be thinking to himself, I was right. I've got this thing pretty well sewed up. And so he replies to Jesus, I've done all of that. I've kept the commandments ever since I was just a child. Now, Luke and Mark do not record something else that was said at that moment, but Matthew, in his account of this, tells us that after declaring that he had kept all of the commandments, said the young man said, what do I still lack? Apparently, even though he was pretty confident that he had eternal life in the bag, there was something that he wasn't quite sure about. Is there anything else? Is there something missing that I'm overlooking here? And I like the way that Mark gives us what happened next. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30 or 21, we read, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Don't you like that? And Jesus, looking at this young man, loved him. I mean, he loved you and does love you. And he said to him, Mark continues, Jesus saying, you lack one thing. Oh, well, give it to me. What is it? Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Wow. I don't know if that strikes you the same way that it does me, but this floors me almost every time I read it. After all, this is not just a story. This was real life. This was a real person. This was one of those lost that the Son of Man came to seek and to save. And what did he do? What did Jesus do with him? he almost guaranteed that the guy would never be saved. Because he lays this really oppressive idea on him, doesn't he? Now you might say, well, not really, because, you know, after all, this guy was asking what he needed to do in order to have eternal life, so that wouldn't be a bad exchange. And if you think like that, then how about you thinking about that? Go and sell all that you have. That'd be some garage sale, wouldn't it? Go and sell everything you have and don't bank the profits, the proceeds. Give it away to the poor. How easy would that be? Wouldn't be easy at all, would it? Well, I mean, I think there'd be a lot of people that might turn away sad and sorrowful. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that is what Jesus is telling all of us to do. I can easily prove to you from the Word of God that He is not at war with rich people. But in the case of this guy, this rich young ruler, that was exactly what he needed to hear. And that was exactly what he needed to do. Even so, it wasn't something that he wanted to hear, was it? Certainly was not something he was willing to do. And we know that because of what happened next. Luke tells us that he went away very sad because he was extremely rich. Now think about that, folks. In another place, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "His yoke is easy and his burden is light." But I can assure you that that didn't sound very light to that young man, that rich young man. And I can just imagine that scene that day. Here he is, and all of this probably took place within a matter of just a few moments. He's kneeling at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus has just laid this terrible news on him. And in a heartbeat, his hopes and dreams are all taken away. And it begins to sink in on him that he isn't going to get to inherit eternal life. Not if it costs that much. And so he gets up. And he probably dusts himself off. Maybe biting his lip, he looks at Jesus one last time. And he turns around and walks away. Incidentally, didn't you find it interesting in the next chapter of our reading this past week, in chapter 19, that you have that story of another man, a wee little man, his name is Zacchaeus, who was, oh, the shame of it all, he was a tax collector. He was a publican. Jesus goes to his home, and when the people around that saw that, they were shocked. And the Bible says that they begin to grumble that he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And undoubtedly, they didn't make any effort to try to whisper those things. They were saying those things loud enough for Zacchaeus and Jesus to hear them. And so Zacchaeus responds to that. And did you catch, do you remember what he said? He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Interestingly, Jesus didn't jump on Zacchaeus and tell him that he needed to give the other half away as well. Even so, half is quite a bit, isn't it? Can you imagine? Think with me. Can you imagine what an impact we would have on the people of this city if all of us gave half of all of our goods to the poor. I suspect the building would not be able to hold all those that would come. But Jesus didn't tell Zacchaeus that he needed to give it all, and I wonder why. I think the reason is between this sinner, this tax collector, and the rich young ruler who had kept all of the commandments since he was just a child, was that his wealth was controlling him. The tax collector controlled his wealth, and he had a heart full of compassion for the poor. That's why I say God doesn't have a problem with rich people per se. His problem is with people whose wealth controls their life rather than allowing Him to be the one who controls them. And so Luke tells us that Jesus looked into the eyes of that young ruler, that rich young ruler, and said to him, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And that's when he went on to say what has now become a proverb, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Why is that the case? It's not because God doesn't like rich people. Someone said God sure must like poor people because he's made a lot of them. But God doesn't hate rich people. He doesn't hate their riches. In fact, He's the one who makes it possible for them to obtain what they do, at least when they do it lawfully. The problem is one of who or what is in control of your heart and your life. Will it be God? Or will it be those things that you've been given and want more of? Going back to the camel going through the eye of a needle, I've heard all kinds of explanations as to what Jesus meant by that. Some have suggested that there was a gate into Jerusalem somewhere that was a short gate, and so it would have been very difficult for a camel to, and it was called the needle, and it would have been difficult for a camel to get through that. But as far as I've been able to find, there's no evidence for that gate ever having existed. I believe that Jesus meant what He said and said what He meant. And that's obvious because of what His own disciples said next. They said, "Then, Lord, who can be saved?" And that's where we find one of the memory verses for this past week, verse 27, where Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And that's the good news, isn't it? What you can't do by your good works, what you don't deserve by virtue of your birthright, what you can't do by keeping all of the commandments in the world, God has made possible through Christ. Because He loves us so much, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. By His love, and His grace, and His mercy, you can have what that man, that rich young man, came looking for that day. But you can't have it at all if you're unwilling to let God be God. Not just in heaven, but in your life. If there's anyone or anything that is more important to you than God, you see, if there's any priority that is higher than the priorities He has for you, then you're going to miss everything that He has for you to enjoy for eternity. But will you hear Him now and obey? When He commands you to put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to repent of your sins, and to confess the name of Christ, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, will you hear Him now and obey when He commands you to come out from among them and be a separate people, separated for His work and His glory? Will you hear him now and obey when he commands you to renounce completely those things and those ways that you know dishonor his holy name and his holy purpose for you? Yes, we can inherit eternal life if we're willing to become children of God and then do our very best to live faithfully in a way that brings our Father great honor. If that's your desire this morning, I want to encourage you, don't put it off any longer. God has made it possible for us to have eternal life. It's within our grasp. We don't have to do some great thing. God has already done that for us. What we must do was now surrender our lives to Him in faith and obedience to His will. If you're ready to do that this morning, we stand ready to assist you. Will you please come while we stand and as we sing?